So good morning. Thank you, Pastor Chi Yong and the Board of Elders, for the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. Today we are in Psalm 84, one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Psalter. But before I read, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt a longing that you couldn't quite name? Not hunger, not tiredness, something deeper, a sense that you're not quite where you belong, that something is still missing or still far off. Well, most of us, I think, know that feeling. We feel it at the end of a long trip, when home is finally in sight, but still not yet. We feel it probably at the airport, watching the arrival doors, waiting for someone we love, our child coming home for their holidays, or a spouse coming home from a business trip. We feel it sometimes when life is going well, even. This quiet ache that things are not yet as they should be. Augustine put words to it long ago, and famously, right? You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Psalm 84 is a psalm for people who feel that restlessness. It is a song of holy longing for God, for His presence, and for home. Now, before we read it together, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with restless hearts. Quiet us now. Speak to us through your word, and draw us nearer to yourself by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So read with me, follow with me as I read part one of the psalm together, which I have titled, God, the Dwelling We Long For. I've taken it from the English Standard Version. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Now, in the opening verse, the psalmist tells us how lovely God's dwelling place is. Now, the psalmist, of course, is not admiring a building for its own sake. The beauty of the dwelling place was not mainly about the structure. What made it lovely was that God had chosen to make His name known there. Now, most likely, the psalm is written from the perspective of a worshipper traveling to Jerusalem for one of Israel's appointed feasts. So while it's true that the psalmist describes the physical temple in Jerusalem, he's expressing a deep spiritual longing to be near the Lord. He's yearning for communion with the living God. He desires to be where God is worshipped. As I said, we know something of this longing for belonging, right? We feel it most in festive seasons like Christmas or the New Year, as we wait for someone we love to arrive home. That ache of not yet home is what Psalm 84 is full of. It is, again, a psalm of holy longing. So what is this holy longing all about? Now notice that the whole person is involved, heart and flesh. His entire being is drawn to God and moved to rejoice in song. It is often those who are far from home who understand home most deeply. That's why homesickness belongs to those who are away. And Psalm 84 is full of that kind of desire. The psalmist does not speak as though worship were merely a duty to be checked off. He speaks as someone whose whole self is being drawn towards the presence of God. Now, there's something worth noting here. The psalmist does not long merely for a religious experience, nor simply for relief from trouble. He longs for the living God himself. The courts matter because they are a place of meeting. The altar matters because sacrifice and reconciliation are found there. In other words, what he seeks is restored nearness to God. Now, he even speaks of the birds, the sparrow and the swallow, as if they were more at home near God's altar than he is. Now, the image is striking, right? The birds seem to have found what the worshipper still seeks. Even the smallest creatures appear settled near the place where God is worshipped. The psalmist is not being sentimental. He is expressing envy of nearness. He wants to be where God is praised, where sacrifice is offered, where fellowship to the Lord is known. Now then comes the first beatitude. Blessed or happy are those who dwell in God's house, those whose lives are given to his praise. The happiest people are not those with the easiest lives, but those who live near the Lord and are shaped by his worship. How blessed are those who dwell near God's presence, like the priests who served in his house. And when we hear that word blessed, we should also think of Matthew 5. There too, the truly blessed or happy are not the self-satisfied, but those who know their need of God and belong to his kingdom. Now, this points to our worship together as a church. It also points us to the final dwelling with God every believer longs for. Every Lord's Day gathering is, like today, a small but real way, a foretaste of the final joy, when God's people will dwell with him forever. The church now, and even the temple before it, point ahead to Revelation 21, verses 2 to 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Yet Christians know this longing does not completely disappear after conversion. Now, perhaps we may think that we have already found God, or rather God has found us. In fact, God makes his home in us through his indwelling spirit. Shouldn't our hearts be at rest in Christ now, we might ask. Yet our lives so often feel a different kind of restlessness. We may fill our days with work, family, responsibilities, or goals, and yet there remains the sense that something is still not in place. Psalm 84 teaches us that this restlessness is not accidental. We were made for God, and until this chief good is had, the heart will not be at rest. And so that is one reason the gathered worship of the church matters so much. We do not merely attend worship. Together we draw near to God through Christ. Now, for some of us, Sunday worship has become familiar to the point of routine. We arrive hurried, distracted, carrying the weight of our week. But in worship, God puts all our loves back in order. He reminds the anxious that he reigns, the guilty that mercy is found with him, the proud that they are but dust, and the weary that grace is given here as well. So worship does not take us away from the real world. It teaches us to see the world rightly under God. And for Christians, this longing becomes even clearer in Christ. Jesus is greater than the temple, because in him God comes near to his people fully and finally. He not only brings us into God's presence, he is the true dwelling place of God and man. So when Psalm 84 teaches us to long for the courts of the Lord, it trains our hearts to long for Christ, in whom sinners are brought near. Now, Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century Puritan preacher, reminds us as Christians to continue to seek after God earnestly. So he says, "They that have the presence of God ought to continue to seek him. Not only take heed not to go from him that they have found, but still seek him as though that they had not found him. Those that have most of the presence of God should continue earnestly to seek God, still as much as if they had not found him." That's not from some academic text of his, but it was from a text he preached. So here Edwards was not merely expanding, was merely expanding on the Apostle Paul's own self-evaluation that he had not attained perfection. Paul speaks, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And so, like the psalmist, let us press on towards Christ with a longing that involves our whole person. So we looked at the psalmist's longing for communion with God. As we read this section, the next section, let's observe how he focuses on the pilgrim heading towards Zion. So follow me again as I read the passage. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So at the end of the first section, the psalmist says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." Now, does that mean only those already there are blessed? No. This new section begins with another beatitude. There is also blessing for those who are still on the way, for the pilgrims. Now, since we are on the theme of quests, here's a quick question. Can you think of books or maybe movies about journeys? I'm sure you all can think of many. Now, stories of journeys capture us because they reflect something deep about human life. Now, in The Lord of the Rings, travelers cross dangerous lands towards a great purpose. Now, even many modern films revolve around quests, journeys and homecomings, Star Wars, Star Trek, Avengers, right? So the theme of journey is not something just in the books we read or the movies that we watch. Even our hobbies kind of reflect that, right? Think about learning piano. You go from grade 1 to grade 8, or taekwondo, you know, from white belt to black belt. And June is round the corner. Families will be traveling overseas soon. In fact, many folks might be probably away during this long weekend. So journeying is not just a great part of human life, fictionalized in our books and in our movies. We see it described from the very first pages of the Bible. Psalm 84 tells us that those in God's house are blessed, and so are those who depend on him along the way. The journey may still be unfinished, but the heart is already set toward God. Now that is what verse 5 means when it speaks of the highways of Zion being in the heart. Before the feet arrive, the desire is already directed. Before the pilgrim stands in Jerusalem, the inner life is already leaning toward the presence of God. So those who journey find strength by turning toward God. There is no heart and flesh rejoicing here in this part, yet the pilgrim has inner strength. The deepest desires are no longer arranged around the self, but around God. That is one mark of grace. Before we arrive, we are already bent toward the Lord. Now notice too that the blessing here is not for the naturally strong, but for those whose strength is in God. That is a very different thing. The psalm does not praise self-sufficiency. It praises dependence. The blessed pilgrim is not the one who never struggles, but the one who knows where strength must be found. So whether in stories or in life, the road to what we most desire is often marked by weariness and perseverance. The same is true in the life of faith. As Tolkien put it in The Lord of the Rings, it is a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off. So on that journey, one may go through the Valley of Baca, or Valley of Tears. Now, Baca likely refers to trees found in dry and barren places, like balsam trees that weep aromatic sap like tears. For both the ancient pilgrim and the Christian believer, the road is not easy. There are seasons when life in this world feels just like that. Some know it through fresh grief or the slow ache of caregiving. Some know it through unanswered prayer, strained relationships, disappointments in ministry, or the weariness of fighting sin yet again. Psalm 84 is honest. It does not pretend the way to Zion is free of sorrow. And this is not only personal. Churches also pass through the valleys of Baca. There are seasons when a congregation feels thin, stretched, or discouraged. Members grieve, ministry feels slow, illnesses linger, prayer seem to go unanswered. Yet, the Lord is able to turn a hard place into a place of refreshment. One way he turns dry places into a place of springs is through the ordinary care of the body. A faithful visit, a shared meal, a prayer after service, perhaps a hymn sung through tears, a brother or sister refusing to let another walk alone. Now notice also the interplay in verse 6. The pilgrims make the valley a place of springs, and the early rain covers it with pools. Human perseverance and divine provision are held together. God's people press on in faith, and God himself meets us with sustaining mercy. The psalm does not allow us to choose between responsibility and grace. It gives us both. That is important. Sometimes we ask God to remove the valley, and sometimes God does. But often he teaches us something deeper. His presence in the valley is itself a mercy. His presence in the valley is itself a mercy. So our Lord experienced this himself for our sakes. The Holy Spirit is able not only to rescue us from suffering, but to keep us in it, so that faith grows, hope is refined, and God's sufficiency becomes more precious to us. So the pilgrim goes from strength to strength. God does not leave his people to make the journey alone. He keeps them on the way. The strength needed for the Christian life is not found within ourselves, but in the Lord who gives what he commands and supplies what he requires. And the destination matters. Verse 7 says that each one appears before God in Zion. So the journey is going somewhere. The Christian life is not aimless. By grace, God brings his people all the way home. And that gives courage for us in the present. So while the story of Adam and Eve began with a forced journey from God, there is also a return journey into fellowship with God. So beginning from Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to Jordan, Jesus would retrace their path. Jesus retraces the journey of Israel. He passes through the waters, enters the wilderness, goes up the mountain to teach, and finally sets his face towards Jerusalem and the cross, all to bring us home to God. So it's no surprise that the first followers of Jesus were called the Way. And so in that sense, pilgrims of Psalm 84 stand near the saints of Hebrews 11, who confess that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and who desired a better country, a heavenly dwelling. So up to this point, the psalmist has reminded us that God blesses those who are at home with him and those who are on pilgrimage toward him. But before the song ends, before the psalm ends, he inserts a corporate prayer for the king. And he prays, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." Now, in Israel, anointing marked out the king or priest as one set apart for God's service. In this psalm, the king is called the people's shield and the God's anointed. Here, the people ask God to uphold their king because the welfare of the people is bound up with the faithfulness of their leader. And so that means, in plain terms, that we should pray for those who bear responsibility among us. We pray for pastors and elders, that they would be faithful in doctrine, patient in shepherding, and exemplary in life. We also pray for ministry leaders, for parents, for our teachers, and all who shape us. And beyond the church, we pray for those in public office, asking God to grant wisdom, justice, restraint, and peace. Longing for our true home does not make us careless about the present. It teaches us to be prayerful within it. And as Christians, we read these verses with our eyes fixed on Christ, God's truly anointed one, whose face the Father always looks upon with favor, and under whose reign the church is kept secure. So in these final verses, the psalmist gathers up what he has been saying and states it plainly. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. One day with God, according to the psalmist, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, even the lowliest place near him is better than the most comfortable place apart from him. The psalmist would rather stand at the threshold of God's house than settle down in places marked by enmity against God. Better a humble place with the Lord than an impressive place without him. So this is one of the great reversals of Scripture. It teaches us to measure life differently. We are tempted to judge our days by comfort, success, convenience, or status. Psalm 84 exposes that false scale. It speaks to the student who thinks everything depends on results. It speaks to the worker tempted to compromise for advancement. It speaks to the family that imagines a good life can be built without deep roots in worship. One day with God outweighs 1,000 days without him. So in our troubled world, and there are many troubles going around, God remains our sun and our shield. God is our source of life and protection. He gives grace and glory, and he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Now, that promise does not mean we receive every good thing we can imagine, nor every good thing all at once. It means that God, in his fatherly wisdom, does not withhold what is truly good for his people. That matters when a hoped-for relationship does not turn out the way we wanted. Perhaps when healing is delayed, or when obedience costs more than we expected. Sometimes His goodness comes in gifts we gladly recognize. Sometimes it comes in providences we understand only much later. The roads we journey on are not always straight. But we know God's character does not change. And so we come to the third and final beatitude, which gathers the whole psalm into one single sentence. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. So after all that imagery of temple, birds, pilgrimage, valleys, rain, kings, and courts, it arrives at a simple center. Trust. Which is what we sang today, right? The whole life of faith is gathered in that one word. To trust the Lord is to seek Him as our home, rely on Him as our strength, and rest in Him as our good. So let me bring this home. Psalm 84 has shown us three things. God is the one to whom we long, for whom we long. He is the one we journey toward, and He is the good we can trust all along the way. We are pilgrims, yes. We have not yet arrived, yes. But we are not lost. We are not lost. Our hearts are set on Zion, and every Lord's Day gathering, like today, is a small taste of what is coming, when faith gives way to sight, and God dwells with His people at last. So if worship came easily for you today, give thanks. Don't take that sweetness for granted. But if you came here weary or distracted, or even ashamed of how cold your heart has felt, Psalm 84 is for you. It was written for pilgrims, for people who know what it is to long, to wait, to weep, and to still keep on going. So come to Christ, not with strength that you don't have, but as you are. Ask Him to meet you here. Ask the Spirit to deepen this holy longing in you. Ask Him to guard you from a thin and a hurried faith. Ask Him to make you glad in God's presence, steady on the road, and quick to trust His goodness. And pray that our life together, our homes, our friendships, our work, this church, would show that our hearts are set on Zion. So the day is coming when faith gives way to sight. The pilgrimage will be complete. And the promise of Revelation 21:3 will be ours. God will dwell with His people, and His people will dwell with Him at last. And so let me leave you with two brief reflection questions to consider. How can our life together as a church become a clearer reminder of our future dwelling with God, so that we will long for Christ with our whole being? And the second question, as we return to our workplaces and places of study tomorrow, how can we, by God's grace, help make those places springs amid dryness? So let's close with a prayer. Our gracious Father, thank You for reminding us today that You are our dwelling place and our strength. When our hearts grow restless, draw us back to Christ. When we walk through valleys of sorrow or dryness, sustain us by Your Holy Spirit. Teach us to trust You more deeply and to treasure Your presence above all else. And help us as Your people to encourage one another in the journey of faith. And as we leave this place, keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our true King and our perfect Shepherd, who leads us safely home. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.